بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering a doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
الله هو ذا الرحمن الله هو ذا المنان.
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of the program, and today's guest is no one but Shaykh Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
All right, Shaykh Karimi, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of strong and weak faith. We can say al-iman. Some people are afraid of death and illness. They are Muslims. They are mu'min. You know, they are believing Muslims, and we can say muslima. But they are afraid of death and illness. Is this a sign of weak faith among them or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's possible, but not necessarily, as I will explain. So, when it comes to death, first I will talk about death and then illness. We know that maybe the majority of the people are afraid of death. Is it a good fear or a bad one? Because we can talk about two types of fear, the holy one and the one which is not holy. So, the fear of death, which is not holy, is rooted in different issues. One of them is lack of faith or the weakness of faith. But in majority of the cases, especially for the Muslims, for the believers, it is the lack of information, the lack of knowledge about the reality of the death.
All right.
So imagine you are a driver driving in a very dark road. You do not know what is going to happen next. So you are afraid, you are concerned. So you drive very cautiously.
Yes.
But if the road is, lightened, then there is no fear for the driver. So the point is that the truth about death is mentioned in by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verses of the Quran and the narrations. But the majority of the people who are true believers, they are also afraid of death. Yes. One of the reasons is that they do not know what death is all about.
We call this the instinctual fear.
Exactly.
Yeah, based on instinctual fear.
Exactly. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam went to one of his friends. He was about to die. He was muhtadar. And he was crying a lot. He was very much fearful. So one of the companions of the Imam asked him, why we are afraid of death? The Imam said that the reason is that you do not know what death is all about. And then he made a comparison. Suppose that your body is covered in filth.
Yes.
And at the same time, you are suffering from skin diseases and wounds. Now, if all this could be washed and you can be relieved simply by taking a bath, would you still be afraid of taking a bath? Or, you would be happy to do that. So they said that no, for sure, if you're suffering from such illnesses, such wounds, we will be happy to take that bath. Then the Imam says that the death is exactly like this, taking a kind of shower, removing all those, filthy things.
Yes.
And impurities. Like in another narration, we are told about another comparison that it is like a child who is afraid of medicine because he or she does not know the healing power of medicine.
All right.
But the wise one, because they know the positive effects of medicine, they are happy to consume the medicine, even if it is bitter. So the death is like that. So one point for fearing the death is our lack of knowledge about the reality of death.
Right.
And we need to deepen that, and there are many narrations in this regard. The other reason for fearing the death is a very strong attachment to the world and worldly pleasures. So again, another comparison is mentioned by some of the scholars that for example, if you apply an adhesive or a glue to the palm of your hand, there is no hair, right? When you want to peel it off, remove it, it would be very easily peeled off, right? There is no hair. But imagine you apply that glue, that adhesive to a hairy area like on your feet, for foot, for example, okay? And when you want to remove it, then many hairs also would be cut off. Right. That would be very painful.
Yeah.
So when we attach ourselves to the properties of this world, when we are going to pass away, it would be very difficult to detach ourselves from the pleasures of this world.
So it would be a difficult, at the same time, fearful experience.
Exactly.
For those who are attached to this material world.
Sure.
That's right. Okay.
A man asked the prophet that I'm fearful of death and I hate it. The prophet asked him, do you have any property? He said, yes. The prophet asked, have you expended any of your property for the sake of God? The person said, no. The prophet said, that is why you are afraid of death. You are so attached to your properties, belongings, and the way is to at least pay, I mean, some of that in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third reason, which is the cause for fear of death, is the sins, is the oppressions, and all the crimes that we may commit. So we know that on the day of judgment, we will be taken into account because of our actions.
Yes.
So if we commit all kinds of sin, for sure we will be fearful, because we know that on the day of judgment, we will be taken into account for all the sins that we have committed, and then they would be a kind of punishment.
That's
there
right.
is an interesting narration. Imam al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, the second imam, he has a friend. He had a kind of sense of humor. So for some days, they did not meet each other. After some days, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam asked the person that, how are you doing? He said, oh, my master, I'm living in a way that neither God is happy, nor the Satan, nor myself. And the imam smiled and asked, how is it possible? The man said, God is not happy because he wants me always to obey him, but sometimes I disobey him, so he's not happy with me. Satan is not happy with me because he wants me to always disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm not like that. I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And myself, I'm not happy either, because I want to live forever and I don't like to die, and it's not possible. Then someone who was listening this conversation asked Imam al-Mujtaba alayhi salam that what is the reason that we hate the death? The Imam mentioned a very powerful statement. He said, because you have ruined the hereafter and you have built up this world. So you hate, you fear to go from the place that you have built up to the place that you have ruined. So these are some of the causes for our fear. Lack of knowledge,
That's
not
right.
to know the reality of the death, and also, I mean, attachment to this world,
okay.
and committing sins. And
but you said that we have a kind of positive fear too, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, what is that positive fear now?
So we know that the believer should live in the state before between khawf and raja, fear and hope. The fear that a true believer has regarding the death is so much different. That fear comes from the knowledge, okay?
All right.
So, although, I mean, a true believer, he may have a true understanding of the reality of the death, and he is not attached to this world, but still we need to live in a state between fear and hope. This state means that you shouldn't be so fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you conclude that His mercy will not include me. And you should not be too hopeful of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there is no fear. And that is why you may do freely whatever you want.
All right.
So the point is that At the end of the day, we are going to go to another realm. And on the Day of Judgment, we are going to be taken into account before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
We do not know the reality of the hereafter, but the point is that we will see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, witness that on the Day of Judgment. Once Imam al-Mustafa alayhi salam was crying, and some people told him, "Why you are crying? You are son of the Prophet. You have performed pilgrimage to Hajj 20 times on foot. You have, given all your properties 3 times to the poor people," and so on and so forth. And then the Imam explained the reason for his, shedding tears. And one of the reasons is that because of the fact that we are going to another realm in which the veils are removed. So my point is that this so-called holy fear is coming from the fact that although we know the reality of the death, although we are not attached to this world, although, we may not commit so many sins, but at the end of the day, we are going to another realm.
Mm-hmm.
We are going to a place where we are, spiritually speaking, so much close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will witness that very fearful scene of the Day of Judgment.
So this fear is a type of, motivator.
Exactly.
It's called for vigilance and a spiritual perfection and spiritual striving and righteousness. We call it khawf.
It is mentioned that Ayatollah Burujerdi, one of the greatest contemporary scholars, at the time of death, he was crying. Mm-hmm. So some of his companions and friends told him that, you have done a lot.
Mm-hmm.
You have educated so many students. You have built so many, mosques, hospitals, and so on and so forth. Ayatollah Burujerdi said that, yes, I have done all this, but who knows? On the Day of Judgment, Allah only accepts the action with ikhlas,
yes,
with sincerity. How can I be sure that all my actions will be acceptable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
So, all right. Thank you, Sheikh Karimi. So what about illness? Is illness also, we can't say, or could it be a kind of sign of, weak face or something? When we are ill, we try to say something negative, for example, mm-hmm. about our surrounding. Why me? Why am I sick again? Okay. So how could it be a sign of weak faith?
So first of all, fear of illness,
mm-hmm.
and what you mentioned, complaining about illness, again, is coming from lack of knowledge.
All right.
If people know about the positive points for all the calamities, for all the afflictions, including sickness, it's been mentioned that on the Day of Judgment, they would wish to have, had passed the life in this world with so much pain. Because of the fact that for a believer, for a true mu'min, any kind of affliction, any kind of calamity and sickness is making him closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
Is the cause for the forgiveness of some of his sins. The Prophet said, لِلْمَرِيضِ فِي مَرَضِهِ أَرْبَعُ خِصَالٍ. For a believer who is ill, he has some, he has 4 features. One of them is that تَسَاقَتَ الذُّنُوبُهُ كَمَا يَتَسَاقَتُ وَرَقُ الشَّجَرِ. You see how the leaves of the tree fall. During his illness or her illness, the sins of a believer are forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, a single night of fever is an expiation for the sins of an entire year. So this is the positive point of illness. And just one another narration, it is mentioned in some of the narrations that if people on the Day of Judgment, when they see how great is the reward for the afflictions that they were afflicted in the world, they will wish that they would be cut into pieces by Caesars.
Mm-hmm.
So that is the point. If as a believer I know what is waiting for me on the Day of Judgment because of this illness, for sure I will not complain about that. I'm not talking about, complaining about the pain. That is very natural.
Mm-hmm.
But complaining to God that, as you mentioned, why me? This is not a good reaction to this. Illness is a kind of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Such illness and fear must not transform into a kind of despair in God's mercy, okay?
And at the same time, it doesn't mean that we welcome illness or we do not practice hygiene and everything. Yes. No, we need to do all the precautionary action.
And not challenging God's decree for instance.
Yeah, but when it comes, we shouldn't complain against God.
All right. Also, it must not stop us from neglecting our religious duties. For example, not visiting a sick person because you are afraid of catching something, or avoiding thoughts of this to altogether to point where you fail to prepare for it spiritually. So, fear and illness, both of them, can be a way to the spiritual purification,
mm-hmm.
rather top kind of, we can say, block it on your way or something like that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sure had a wisdom behind all these concepts and phenomena in our world. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic, fear of death and illness, a sign of weak faith or a strong faith. It was very kind.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي حسين وحسن
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
ما رو هدایت میکنه
It guides us through life
همه چیز رو تعلیم داده
It has taught us everything
باید آموخت باید فهمید.
We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
و اونگاه پیاده کردن این مفاهیم در واقعیت زندگی.
And try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من. این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد اینها چیزایی لازم است
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones
اما این کافی نیست
But it's not enough
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن است. دوری از قرآن است. قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله. This is Iran Radio, and we have some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. Considered to be a verbal revelation by Allah, this is the actual word of Allah. The Quran is the holiest book for Muslims. Literally meaning the recitation, the Quran is widely regarded as the finest work in classical Arabic literature. Although the entire holy book plays a significant role in the daily rituals of its followers, the first surah, known as Chapter Al-Fatiha, is the most recited of the Holy Quran. This chapter, which consists of 7 verses, is repeated in daily prayers of Muslims and on other occasions too. Now we listen to the translation of this holy chapter. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Praised be Allah, Lord of the two worlds, this world and the hereafter, the beneficent, the merciful, and master of the day of judgment. You alone we do worship, and from you alone we do seek assistance. Guide us to the right path, the path of those to whom you have granted blessings, those who are neither subject to your anger nor have gone astray. From the vibrant pulse of Tehran to wherever you're listening to, a heartfelt hello and salam. This is Iran Radio, and we are here to bring you a day filled with meaning, discovery, and connection. Our next program is Islamic Laws, Clarifying Faith for Everyday Life. This program focuses on Islamic jurisprudential rulings based on the fatwas of the prominent scholars or maraji. Each episode addresses practical religious questions and explores common issues that arise in daily life. Then we have another segment of our radio productions. Next up, for those looking to deepen their connection with the Holy Quran, Insights into the Holy Quran Unveils Divine Wisdom. Islamic Laws is next on deck. Don't go anywhere.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to deal with some of the jurisprudential laws related to medical issues based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei with Sheikh Javid. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Well, let me start with this question, Sheikh. Is it permissible for the woman to use contraceptives without the permission of her husband?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The issue is a bit controversial because some scholars say she has the right to choose whether to become pregnant or not to become. And for example, Sayyid Sistani is of the view that she has the right to choose not to become pregnant, so she can use contraceptives. Mm. And there are many other scholars who are of the same opinion. But His Eminence, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, may Allah grant him long life, is of the view that it is problematic in the sense that she must use contraceptives. She cannot use contraceptives without the consent and permission of her husband.
Mm-hmm. This is a general fatwa, right?
This is actually a fatwa given by Ayatollah Khamenei.
Mm-hmm.
And he says that she must gain her husband's consent in order for her to use any sort of contraceptives, because there are different contraceptives, okay? And these contraceptives can be sometimes harmful to the health of the wife. But anyhow, when it comes to conceiving a child, it's a matter of mutual consent, a mutual agreement, and both parties to the marriage, to the should agree whether they want to have a child or not, especially the wife.
And this actually applies to only the permanent marriages, right?
Permanent marriage, yes, yeah, of course.
But the temporary husband?
Yeah, it's out of question because we're not talking about about a temporary marriage.
I see. Okay, and let me actually ask you another question regarding, you know, an operation of vasectomy. You know, a man with four children underwent an operation of vasectomy without the consent of his wife. So the question is that, is he guilty for not obtaining his wife's approval or consent?
Well, let's understand that the couple have actually four children, and they are, okay, there are four children, so the couple do not have any problem about, not having any children.
Mm-hmm.
The thing is that the husband does not need his wife's consent to use any kind of contraceptives, including vasectomy, and he can undergo any operation of vasectomy or use any kind of pills or any kind of contraceptives to prevent pregnancy, in fact.
Mm-hmm.
So the permissibility of such act does not depend on the consent of the wife, and he is not liable.
I see. Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh. Let's take a break, and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Don't go.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Savidar, guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws hovering around medical issues based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Sheikh Javid, is it permissible for a healthy woman for whom pregnancy is not harmful to use any of the contraceptives, such as coitus interruptus, the diaphragm, the pill, and the sterilization? And is it permissible for the husband to impose or force his wife, actually, to use any methods other than coitus interruptus?
Of course, in itself, there is no problem in doing and using contraceptives or to contraceive, to use any such methods, including coitus interruptus. Of course, coitus interruptus. I saw some even narrations to the effect that, okay, in the early period of Islam, some people went to the Prophet, peace be upon him, asking him whether it was allowed to use azl. And azl actually means coitus interruptus.
Mm-hmm.
So the Prophet said that there is no objection. It is quite permissible. So in the early period of Islam, coitus interruptus was practiced, and there was no other method.
Contraceptive methods.
Yeah, and no other method to prevent pregnancy. So based on those narrations, It can the scholars have inferred the rule of the permissibility of using any kind of contraceptives method.
Mm-hmm.
So we can say that there is no objection to resorting to any method, any other method, including. Right. So we did say that coitus interruptus is allowed, but any other method is also allowed. You see, provided that there is a sensible reason behind it, and it's not considered to be harmful to the health of the wife
mm-hmm.
or the husband.
Right.
And of course, as I said, the permission of the husband is required when it comes to the wife using any kind of contraceptive method, because without his consent, it is problematic for the wife.
But it's not the other way around?
Yeah, it's not the other way around. Yes, uh-huh, the husband does not need his wife's permission to use any contraceptive methods.
I see. And
of course, you ask whether it is permissible to force for the husband to force his wife
right.
to use any method other than coitus interruptus. Of course, the husband has no right to force his wife to do so. Yes.
I see. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us. Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws concerning medical issues based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei with Sheikh Javed. Sheikh Javed, I asked you about different methods of contraceptives, and you related one of the stories and traditions actually to the Holy Prophet, related to the Holy Prophet, concerning the issue of coitus interruptus, right? And he said that it is actually permissible because we don't have any kind of anything against it, right?
Yes.
So one of those contraceptive methods that prevent pregnancy is actually vasectomy from the start.
Sure.
But what's the general view regarding vasectomy? Is it permissible at all? I mean, generally speaking, or it depends on some kind of conditions?
First of all, I would like to say that Islam encourages men and women to have children.
Mm-hmm.
And it is considered to be highly reprehensible if a person decides not to have any children, fearing, for example, hunger or being desperate, thinking that he will not be able to feed them properly or provide them with the means of livelihood and so right. on and so forth. Of course, those people who have such doubt, they do not have strong faith,
mm-hmm.
they do not have tawakkul,
right.
they do not consign their matters to Allah, and they believe that they themselves who provide for the child and who take care of them, who are there, provide them with sustenance. This is not the case. So let's understand
mm-hmm.
that it's Allah who provides actually for the children, who sustain them, and we should not give up hope of their sustenance. So generally speaking, there is no objection of vasectomy, provided that it's done for a reasonable reason. There should be a logic behind it, and it should not also include any considerable harm also. And as I said, in order for a person to carry out vasectomy, though it is permissible, but it is quite disliked. It is makruh from the viewpoint of His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei.
I see. And what's the general view
you know, of course, the Sharia law regarding the permissibility of abortion, especially when it comes in the face of economic problems?
Well, abortion is absolutely forbidden. Mm-hmm. You know, Islam is strongly opposed to abortion. Even, for example, religions other than Islam, like Christianity, Judaism, and these religions also oppose abortion. Now, in some countries, unfortunately, we see that abortion has been permitted. Ladies are allowed to go to a doctor to have abortion, but abortion is absolutely forbidden, no matter what the reason. Mm. Of course, there are some exceptional cases whereby in which a woman may go to a doctor and have abortion because of personal and reason, personal reason in the sense that okay, she might feel there might be a risk of a very important risk of losing one's life to have the child. And of course, maybe there are could be some other abnormalities or some other issues, medical issues, which would require him medically, require the wife medically to undergo an operation and terminate the pregnancy.
I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh Chavit. And thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to deal with some of the jurisprudential laws related to medical issues based on fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. From me and the rest of the crew, we bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير Thank you.
a vast region in Iran's famous Lut Desert. According to NASA's report some years ago, one day, there was a specific point in this desert which was the hottest place on Earth. Shahdad region is just less than 2 hours' drive from Kerman. It has a very unique ecosystem, and it is famous mostly because of its amazing and gigantic yardangs, or kaluts.
You are looking around. Do I see desert? Definitely yes. But you see also a very interesting city, which is rather green. And what I've seen is also a lot of water. So in a way, you must be very happy with the city that you have the combination of fertile soil together with the water. And we went to your specific garden quite recently. Very pleasant garden we have seen over there. So the meaning of a Persian garden now I fully understand.
Just few kilometers away from the Lut Desert, one of the hottest places on Earth. Here we are at a magnificent Persian garden, Bagh-e Shazdeh, or the Prince Garden. Look at all these trees, plants, flowers, and the water flowing through this garden. I mean, forget about the structure, which is a piece of art. This is amazing. It's just like a miracle in the middle of desert. The miracle for sure is the result of knowledge and skills of Iranians from the ancient time. Architects, masons, and designers who were definitely experts in the fields of irrigation and water management.
Your water management is stunning. We have our own problems. We have too much water in the Netherlands, so we got to keep it out. And we see you are bringing it in a very engineering way. And it gives an insight in your architecture and your technical capabilities. So you'll be a runner-up in the world, I think.
Every day, hundreds of Iranian and foreign tourists stop by to enjoy the fresh air and pleasant sceneries of this place. And I'm thinking that I would love to live here forever. Some people could even go further and pick a place like this one for their burial site. A beautiful place with huge cypress trees, a pond in the middle, and lots of geranium plants around it, full of positive energy. This is not just a garden. It's the tomb of a great mystic and poet of 14th and 15th centuries, Shah Ni'matullah Vali. He was born in Aleppo in Syria, or according to some historians, somewhere around Kerman. The splendid dome over the Aramgah Shah Ni'matullah Vali is one of the most recognizable images of eastern Iran. Shah Ni'matullah was a well-known Sufi dervish, mystic, and poet who died in 1431, aged more than 100. In the center of town, the mausoleum itself dates from 1436, built by an Indian king who was an adherent of Shah Ni'matullah's teachings. Shah Ni'matullah Vali traveled a lot, and he was seeking a master, someone that he could have dedicated himself to. But he was not successful. Nowadays, a lot of pilgrims from all around Iran and even foreign countries come to this place, and I'm sure they're looking for something. The least that they can take from this place is peace in their minds and joy in their hearts. Rayan is an ancient city just 100 kilometers south of Kerman. Rayan has a treasure in it, which is hidden behind the tall and dense trees. In 2003, a huge earthquake happened in the city of Bam in Kerman province. The earthquake almost completely destroyed the famous Bam citadel. Demise of Bam has been the rebirth of Argeroye, an ancient adobe citadel on the skirts of Mount Hezar, in a small town of Royen in Kerman province. Size-wise, these two citadels are not comparable. But when I look at these walls and huge towers, I kind of feel that Bam is alive again. And its magnificence and glory is being represented through another citadel in another city, but still in Kerman province. Royen Citadel was inhabited until 150 years ago, and although believed to be at least 1,000 years old, may have foundations from the pre-Islamic Sasanid era. According to the old documents, Royen Citadel was situated on the trade route and was one of the centers for trading quality textiles and valuable goods. The good news is that some of those valuable goods are today preserved and showcased in some museums of Kerman. A very wealthy Yazdi merchant called Harandi was doing a lot of business in Kerman. For that reason, he built a mansion about 90 years ago for the time that he was spending in this city. Today, Harandi Garden Museum hosts a lot of different handmade tools, toys, and artworks from all different regions of Kerman. They are made of stone, clay, glass, and different metals. Some of them are very important, like the eagle statue, which was a symbol of the people of Giroft. The Archaeology Museum of Kerman is located in Harandi Garden and consists of five displays from the pre-Islamic to the Islamic eras. Displays house artifacts found in Shahdad excavations, such as clay, stone, and metal vessels, which date back to the 3rd and 4th millennia BC. Another display includes Jazmurian artifacts from the end of the 3rd millennium and beginning of the 2nd millennium BC. You can also find Seleucid and Parthian era artifacts such as goblets and flasks. One display showcases decorated earthenware and small bronze animal statues found in Giroft. Glazed vessels, metal objects, and stone inscription from various Islamic eras are also among the amazing things that you can find in this museum. Jabaliyeh Dome is also known as the Gabri Dome, and it's located in Kerman, and the structure is octagonal. The dome has been constructed of brick, though the building is of stone and gypsum, and its architectural effects have been inspired from the Sasanid period. Today, this place is being used as the Stone Museum of Kerman, but many historians believe that it is used to be a fire temple or a burial site belonged to the Zoroastrians of Kerman. Fire temple or Ateshkere in Zoroastrianism is the place of worship for Zoroastrians. Zoroastrians respect fire in any form. In the Zoroastrian religion, fire together with clean water are agents of ritual purity. Zoroastrians are the oldest and the largest religious minority in Kerman. Zoroastrian Anthropology Museum of Kerman gives you a glimpse of rituals, traditions, and the lifestyle of Zoroastrians in this region. Different types of fire braziers and lanterns, antique copper pots and containers, very old handwritten manuscripts, and old photos of the Zoroastrian societies of Kerman and Rafsanjan are among the items that are being displayed at this museum. I think I've told you enough about Kerman and its surroundings. It's time to pack your stuff and get ready for a trip to this beautiful land. Shahryar Azimi for Iran.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you, and in this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the contents of Surah Al-Ankabut, or Chapter Spider, the 29th chapter of the Holy Quran. So, brothers and sisters, let's listen to verse number 8 that we were discussing, and we'll be back.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حُسْنًا وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ لِتُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ
And we have enjoined upon man goodness to parents. But if they endeavor to make you associate with me that of which you have no knowledge, do not obey them. To me is your return, and I will inform you about what you used to do.
Brothers and sisters, we were discussing the 8th verse of Surah Ankabut. So let's listen to the verse and we'll be back. So regarding this important verse of Surah Ankabut, we said how important it is for Islam that it enjoins on man goodness unto his parents in any kind of situation except for one situation, except for the time or the situation that they are forcing you, they are ordering you, they are inviting you to polytheism or paganism or any other kind like this. So, وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حُسْنًا We have enjoined on man goodness unto his parents. وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ لِتُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ And if they strive with you that you should associate others with me, فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا Of which you have no knowledge, then you do not obey them. إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ Unto me is your return, which means you have to worry about me. This is that you need to worry about. فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ And I will inform you of what you were doing. So, regarding this verse, dear listeners, we have, I assume, discussed enough. But let us refer to a tradition from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam that actually indicates that once someone came to him and said, O Prophet of Allah, whom should I do goodness to? And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam answered, to your mother. Again the man said, next to her. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, to your mother. And for the third time, actually, when he asked this question, again the Prophet said, to your mother. And in the fourth time, he sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam recommended him to do goodness to his father and then to other relatives according to their nearness to the man. This shows how important this criterion is in Islam. And according to another tradition, which has been mentioned in many Islamic books, the Prophet ﷺ said that paradise is under the feet of the mother.